You guys enjoy that music? I think it's great when kids learn how to play when they're little. I didn't start until I was 20, and I'm paying for it. So it's better to start when you're younger. I was trying to remember if I told this story before, but I'm going to tell some other things about this story that even if I did tell it, it will be a little more info on what happened. When I was this was a long time ago. That means I'm a lot of years. But I'm trying to remember how old I was. I think I was 19. How many remember when they were 19? How many are 19? How many have not been 19 yet? I was 19, going on 20, almost 19, 20. And I was in my hitchhiking phase. I hitchhiked around the country. This was actually before I was a Christian. I hitchhiked all over the country from Detroit to British Columbia, actually more in Canada, which is probably safer. Then I thought, when I became a Christian, I said, oh, I guess I'm done hitchhiking. And God said, no, you're not done hitchhiking. And I said, well, Christians hitchhike? He says, Christians. Some Christians hitchhike. So I said, okay, if that's what you want. And so I was hitchhiking actually down to Central America, but I didn't go through Mexico hitchhiking. I took the bus. Hitchhiking from British Columbia down to Phoenix. And on the way down, I was going to take a tour. I mean, while you're hitchhiking, you might as well take a tour, right? And so when I got to Redding, you guys know where Redding is? There's a road that heads straight west, 299. January. Is that a good time to go traveling to the coast? Okay, well, when you're hitchhiking, you're not always thinking of those things. Actually, I hadn't been down there before, so I really didn't know what the weather was like. And it was raining. And it was raining. And it was raining. And it was raining. So I got a ride up the road, probably about, 20 or 30 miles up from Redding, out into the hills, and they dropped me off. And I was there, and it kept raining. And you know how it rains in Northern California? I guess it's like Portland. Once it starts, it doesn't stop. So it kept raining and raining and raining, and nobody came by, and I got wetter and wetter and wetter. I had a raincoat, but I wasn't sure if it was working or not. I had a poncho, actually, and I had a backpack. And I stood there for hours, and I put the poncho so my backpack was under the poncho, but that backpack. But I'm not sure if it actually worked, because after about 5 or 6 hours of standing there, and it started to get dark, I said, I'm like a wet noodle. I need to, and I started shivering. You guys, you know, cold. And so I was shivering. Everything was wet. And I thought, I got to find a place to put my tent up or something, because I'm gonna freeze to death out here. So I hiked from the road. I hiked about a half a mile, it was up a hill and over the top of the hill down into the canyon. There's nobody out there, out in the middle of nowhere. And I thought, well, I can walk up the road, but it's probably miles in each direction to find anybody. There was no houses. And so I hiked over the hill and started to set my tent up. And the water was running under the tent and into the tent. And I got my sleeping bag out, and it was a down bag. You know what happens when down bags get wet? They're not as cozy. So, soaking wet bag, not soaking wet, thank God, but it was pretty wet. And when I got into the tent, I almost didn't take my boots off, but I got into the tent and took my boots off, and I put my feet down, and it was a quarter of an inch of water on the inside. This is not good. I am wet. My feet are wet. My head is wet, everything's wet, and I'm getting into, I couldn't, you know, when a bag is wet, you know how hard it is to slide into a bag that's wet? So I slid, finally got into it, and then I sat there, and I'm smiling now, but it wasn't a smiling situation. And I was in this bag, soaking wet, shivering, and I started to think, you are crazy, Dean. You're going to freeze to death. You just, there's not enough heat in this bag to keep you warm. And I thought, Lord, this is when I need your help. Please come. And I was really not thinking about it that much until I started to think, God, I need your help. Please. And I was still shaking. And then I couldn't get on my knees because that would have been too difficult, but I was sleeping, I was laying on my back, kind of curled up, soaking wet, and I just said, God, this you're going to have to help, because if you don't, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And you know, sometimes you don't think about that until all of a sudden it dawns on you that you've been shaking for 3 or 4 hours, and you're shivering. And you know, you guys know about hypothermia, what happens when you stop shivering? That's when there's a problem. You know why you shiver? That's your body saying, we are going to, it's kind of like friction, we're going to shake enough to keep you warm. And so shaking is a good thing when you're cold, because it warms you up. If you stop shaking, that's where you can run into problems, because then your temperature starts to drop. And I was praying, and I was praying, and I was praying, and I stopped shaking. And I said, Lord, you want me to be here? I'm not saying it the way I said it. I was pleading with God. I said, God, I don't want to die. I don't want to freeze to death. You want me to be here? Help. That's really all I said was help. But it... You know, sometimes you, but that night, it was dark, and I was sincere when I said help. I needed help. I needed help. And the next thing I knew, it was light outside. You know what happened? I didn't die. But I fell asleep, and I woke up in the morning, and there was some warmth in the bag, and I thought, thank you, God, for helping me. I wouldn't be here otherwise. I wouldn't be here. You know, hitchhiking can really get you to learn how to pray. That was not the only event during hitchhiking, but that was one I remember specifically. And in the morning, I got up, and it was still wet. Everything was still wet. But somehow, I was warm in that bag. And so God answered my prayer. And he brought me through. But you know, a lot of times we don't really think about what it means to be in prayer in such a way that you are literally, your life is on the line. You know, we have, sometimes it might be a blessing to us to have some challenges, major challenges, because we pray too often, Lord bless the food type prayers, you know. Amen, let's eat, you know. That's how it works. But, you know, the Bible speaks about being broken. And a lot of times, we have no idea what that means. What does it mean to be broken as a Christian? That's, you know, the challenge is simple. We don't see it that often. You know, if you were in Syria, I have a feeling people pray very intense prayers. We don't see that kind of thing here. And that ends up being a challenge for us. Turn to Jeremiah 29:13. Because the truth is, if we don't have heartfelt prayers, if we don't get on our knees and plead with God, if we don't have an emergency, everything goes smooth, everything's taken care of, I don't need your help, God, it becomes a problem for our spiritual walk. And you've heard this text before. We're going to go over this again and again, because the truth is we need to understand what it really means to be converted. And conversion comes in an emergency quite often, when we realize how bad things are and we're on our last leg. We need help. When everything's going fine, we're taking care of it. Don't worry, God, I've got it. I'm okay. I can handle this one. That can be a problem. Jeremiah 29:13. You guys know that one? And you shall seek me and find me when what? When you search for me with all your heart. And this is really, I was really asking God, please. I mean, this is life and death. And he took care of me in that situation. But you know, other times, I can remember just, you know, the Lord bless the food. Lord bless the food, amen, let's eat. Prayer. Is that the kind of prayer that brings God close to you? Maybe. If you know what it's like not to have food, you might be really sincerely praying, Lord, thank you for the food. But all too often, now if you look carefully at this text, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What happens when we don't search for God with all our heart? What's the opposite of this text? You will not find me. Turn to Luke, Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, starting with verse 17. I could have put all the texts up there, but Jesus had a challenge with the Pharisees. They were all not happy with Jesus, right? They were wanting to get rid of him. He told a little parable about how these leaders were going to come and, you know, they try to take the people who own the land, try to take advantage of them. And the Pharisees knew that Jesus was telling this story about them. But in verse 17, he says, and he beheld them, the Pharisees, and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Now, what stone? Who is this referring to? Jesus is the stone, okay? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, what's this talking about? How do you fall upon the rock? This is called repentance, okay? But what happens when you fall upon the rock? It says you're what? Broken. So God is looking for broken people, but he doesn't break you of your own accord. You have a situation, and you can either say, I can handle it, I'll do it myself. I've done this before. I could pull myself up by my bootstraps, or you realize that you are in a situation where you cannot remedy it, and you need help, and you are desperate. So you get on your knees, and you are broken. You fall upon this rock. And this is really the kind of Christians that God needs. As a matter of fact, this is the first requisite of conversion. If you have not had an experience where you've fallen on the rock, what's the rest of the text say? If you haven't been broken on this rock, it's not a good situation. Okay, and whosoever this shall fall, it will grind him to powder. This is talking about people who think they can do it themselves. It's going to be a problem. Psalms 34. We're going to look up a number of texts. Okay, Psalms 34. What does it mean to be broken? Why should we be broken? I kind of like the way things are. Everything's going smooth on the floor and beg God to help. That's a little humiliating, isn't that? Is that a word Christians are supposed to be dealing with? Humility? Now, you know, it's interesting. We can have speakers up here all day long talking about what the Bible teaches. You know, the Bible teaches this, the Bible teaches that. You know, be nice to your neighbors, love the outcast, you know, keep the Sabbath, eat the right thing, you know, watch the right thing. You know, we're talking about what we should watch on TV or not watch on TV, all these kind of things. And it's all useless unless any of us are converted. An unconverted person says, yeah, I don't need that stuff. They might even be in here in church. I don't need that stuff. I'm going to do it my way. I like it the way I like it. I'm not changing. Okay? But what does the Bible say? Okay, so this is the first, this really being broken for God is the first step in conversion. Okay? Psalms 34:8. What does the Bible say? Now you'll find if you look at these texts, talk about what does it mean to be broken. And Jesus says it himself. If you fall upon the rock and you're broken, great. If you don't, it's not good. Because the rock will fall on you. It's not a good deal. We want to make sure we're following the right one. Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart and saves such as of a contrite spirit." This is humility. But the opposite also is true. The Lord is not near unto them that are not of a broken heart, and he doesn't save those. I mean, this is strong language, isn't it? When you start looking at it. What is this actually saying? What is this actually saying? You know, God is there for the broken and the humble. You have an emergency, God's there for you. If you don't need God, if you're okay, you got it all together. Do we have it all together? Yeah, I'm fine. Well, been working, my paycheck's coming, I got all the bills paid, everything's fine, paid my taxes, Uncle Sam's happy, everybody's happy. Is this the kind of person God can use? What kind of person can God use? You know, the real problem is simple. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The ones who are not broken, God wants to be there, but they're not needing him. They're not interested. 1 Corinthians 2:14, this is probably one. I mean, I'm going to all these texts I hope you are familiar with. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The real problem is the natural man. You know what the natural man is? That's our old normal selves. Okay? It says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, the regular old person, he doesn't need the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want the Holy Spirit. He doesn't receive the things that the Holy Spirit says. You know, he hears this natural man might even listen to a sermon somewhere. And he says, yeah, that's for Joe, but I'm fine. I don't need that. Okay? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Yeah, I don't need that stuff, man. Let the fools do that. I'm fine. Neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. So when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, if the natural man is in charge, it's not a good deal. It's not good doing that. They don't even know that the Holy Spirit's talking quite often. You need the Spirit to give you discernment. Turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. I mean, there's, you know, the Bible is full of texts that deal with the natural man. This is the problem. The problem is we have many Christians, non-Christians for sure, but we even have many Christians who still go by the natural man. They live on the natural man plane. Yeah, they might come to church once in a while. They might even come to church all the time. But when the Spirit speaks to them, they say, I'll follow you here, but don't touch my life over here. This is mine. I get to do what I want over here. So all the sermons in the world on what the Bible teaches is useless for this person. You know, we say, well, what's wrong with our church? Do we not teach the right thing? Yeah, we teach the right thing. What's wrong with our church quite often is that we are in the natural state and not in the spiritual state. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. It says, because the carnal mind, see what's happening? This is in your mind what's going on. Okay, what's with the carnal mind? What does the carnal mind do? I meet people quite often, and they say, all the rules, I hate the rules. Notice what it says. The carnal mind is enmity against God, mad at God. It is not subject to the law. Hear what the Bible says. I'm going to do it my way. It says, he's not subject to the law of God, neither can he be. So then they that are in the flesh, in other words, doesn't mean that you've got a fleshly body, all of us that way, but this is somebody who thinks their mind is carnal. They are thinking along fleshly lines. It says they cannot please God. This is our problem. This is our problem. And sometimes we need an emergency to get our attention. Jesus had a whole collection of disciples that were in this mode. Could you imagine a church full of people that were all arguing and fighting? My. Matthew chapter 18. As a matter of fact, if you start looking at this, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but if you start looking at this, it's pretty simple. Minor. If you complain about everything that happens, think about it. If you're not, I could go through the whole list. But if you find yourself finding fault with people, everybody, complaining about everything, you are in the carnal mind. Is that true? How many love a complainer? How about when they complain about you? I don't mind complaining about somebody else. Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 1. It says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What were they thinking? Themselves. Who is the best? Man, who is the best deacon? Who's the best elder? Am I the best? Can I be the best? I want to go first. Me first and everybody else last. So Jesus had some counsel for them, okay? Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set him right in the middle of them, right in the midst. And he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted. Notice what he's saying to the disciples. Were they converted? He says, except disciples were following Jesus. Were they not? And they went everywhere with him. And they were not converted? Can there be a Christian that's not converted? Can there be somebody who says, I'm following Jesus, but really, they want to be the greatest. Really, they are selfish as all get out. Really, they want to do it their own way. This is what Jesus says. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Ooh, that's strong language. You can be following Jesus and still not make it into the kingdom. Because you need to be like a little child. That doesn't mean you want to be childish. He explains it further in verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is looking for humble followers. But I don't like to be humble. How many of you like to be humbled? Because in order to be humble, you have to be humbled. Hey, Pastor, I'm really humble. I checked it out. Now I'm really humble. Matter of fact, I'm more humble than everybody else. We all smile. There are many people like that. Proverbs 29, verses 23. Proverbs 29, verses 23. I'll give you a minute to turn there. You know, I can read it, but I probably should have had it on the screen. But it's good to be able to look at it as well. Proverbs 29, 23. You know, God, the truth of this, when you start looking at what the Bible's teaching, God can only use broken and humble people. People who are not humble, people who are not broken, even if he tries, they're not willing to be used. They're not willing to be changed. They're not willing to be worked with. And this is the first and most important thing that can happen in the Christian's life in order to be changed by God. Do you want to stay your old natural self? You know what people tell me? Well, Pastor, I kind of like the way I am. And I smile and say, well, how about your wife? Well, does it matter? I won't go any further on that one. For broken, humble people. That's one of the most important things you can have in your experience. And you can say, Lord, I'm not very broken. As a matter of fact, I'm quite selfish. But see, this is one of the things that can help you. When you see the step towards getting on your knees and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, because now I finally see it. I am very selfish. I've been coming to church for whoever, how long. It doesn't make any difference how long you've been coming to church. It matters how far down on your knees you've gotten in front of God. Because he can't use people who are not broken. He needs people to be broken. That's what he told the disciples. They weren't broken. You know when they were broken? Remember when Peter was finally broken? What happened to Peter that broke him? He thought he wasn't too bad. Man, I gotta chop the guy's ear off for my Lord. And finally he realized he was a horrible disciple. Forsook his Lord. Then he got on his knees and he said, oh Lord, be merciful to me. And that's when he was changed. So there's hope. There's hope. I like that part. We need that part. Proverbs 29:3, it says, a man's pride shall bring him low. This is the problem. We don't like humility. We want to be right. You know, it's like I joke around. We bought our kids these shirts. I'm right, you're wrong. Any questions? We got one for everybody in the family. You know people like that? I'm right. You know, you're just not as smart. There's something wrong with these people. They're just all these dumb people around here. I just run into dumb people all the time. They just can't figure it out. That's because I'm special. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You want honor? Not from people, from God. Humility is the thing, but you can't make yourself humble. You can only plead with God. Or you can maybe, sometimes God allows situations to humble us. And that's the blessings that we have. Because when we have horrible situations that come our way, that's when we get on our knees and start to use this. Isaiah 64:6. This is one you know. Isaiah 64:6 talks about our righteousness. What kind of righteousness do we have? But if you look at the text carefully, it helps, okay? Turn to 64:6, Isaiah. It says, we are all as an unclean thing. We don't like unclean things. And our righteousness is as filthy rags. So when I run into people that say, man, I'm not so bad. I mean, I come to church every week, I pay my tithes, I pay my taxes, I'm nice to the neighbors. I'm not too bad. I'm pretty righteous. But what does the Bible say? All our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. We all do fade as the leaf. You know what happens? And well, you guys have seen the leaves come off the trees. We start to look a little wilted. But sometimes we look in the mirror and say, well, I'm pretty good. I'm not bad. What a nice looking dude. Filthy rags. That's what it says. And the sooner we realize this, the sooner God can use us. You say, Pastor, are you trying to rub it in? I said, no, I'm not trying to rub it in. I am useless when I think I'm fabulous. God cannot work in my heart when I think I've got it all together. And when I realize that I'm just trying to think of a nice word, I'm just a loser, that's when God can start to make me what? A winner. But see, only winners that think they're losers are the ones that can make it. Does that kind of mess with your mind? God cannot use people that think they're winners. God can only use people that know that they are in need, that they're sinners. This is the key to the gospel changing us. Like I said, I can get up here and preach. Anybody, all the preachers can come and you can hear sermons until you're blue in the face. And nothing will change until you've been broken. Absolutely nothing. Iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Psalms 51:17. We talk about sacrifices. What is a sacrifice? What is our sacrifice? You know, before we go on there, filthy rags. Our filthy rags can do one of two things. If we don't see that our righteousness is as filthy rags, they will destroy us. They will take us down. If we think we're good, we think we're pretty good, we think we're not too bad, I'm okay. I might be a 4, but that's not too bad. But in God's eyes, we are where? I want you to think about this. That it doesn't mean that God hates us or that we can't be lifted up. It means that before we can get help from God, we need to realize our utter situation. Okay? I'm not trying to make us out to be all crooks and criminals. The Bible is. Does that sound horrible? But that's the truth. We are selfish without God's help. Pastor? No, but we sure are covetous. And I don't want to hear that law stuff, you know, that's because the carnal mind's going, not subject to the law of God. Psalms 51:17. What are the sacrifices of God? We read this for a scripture reading, the sacrifices of God. Now, you talk about sacrifices. The Israelites would bring sacrifices to the temple, right? They'd bring their lamb. Was that the kind of thing God was looking for in Israel? Did he need more lambs? Okay. What was the whole point of bringing a lamb? That was to confess what? Your sin, and the lamb took your sin on and died in your behalf. This is really what the Bible's talking about. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is really the key to a Christian walk. And I'm still learning that. I hope some of you are too. It takes time. Humility is not a pleasant place to be. I don't like being there. But I realize when God or when I have been humbled, be it by other people or my circumstances, or when I realize my situation, that's when I can get on my knees and say, Lord, I need your help. And that's when God comes and he lifts me up. And then I'm high. The closer you come to Christ, what happens? The more sinful what? You see yourself. Paul said, that's when you're the closest to Christ. And that's exactly what these texts are saying. When you're broken, God is near. When you're not broken, God tries to come, but you don't open the door. You're busy doing your own thing. You're busy doing your own thing. Turn to 2 Chronicles. This is our last text. 2 Chronicles. Got to keep an eye on the clock, right? This is what God recommends. This is what God was telling Solomon when he was dedicating the temple. And this is what God tells us. This is the challenging part. Okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. Oh, there's that word again, Pastor. Shall humble themselves. See, I'm not even telling you anything new. I'm just telling you my job is to bring God's word. Okay, don't yell at me for this. God wants humility in each one of us. Okay? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Ooh, that's a lot right there. Then I will hear from heaven. If they won't, God tries to listen, but he says, I can't help you. They seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. You know, you start to think about some of these things. What does it really mean to ask God for a change? And the truth is simple. There's only one way for us to be on God's side. There's only one way. And this is the way. There's only one way to forgiveness. There's only one way to have peace. That's when you know that God has forgiven you because you are a great sin and he's a great sinner, or a great savior of sinners. Gotta get that straight. And there's only one way to growth. Once you've been forgiven, once you've been cleansed, once you realize how much you are needy, then God can help you to grow. When you think you're doing it yourself, you're going down. Isn't that what it says? Man's pride will bring him what? Daniel in the lion's den. We tell that story. We think about Daniel in the lion's den, and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. Could you imagine? First of all, how many have heard a lion roar? Anybody? Does that shake you up a little bit? I mean, I remember when we were in, was it San Francisco? Forgetting where it was. And we were across the street, probably three blocks away, and all of a sudden, everything started to rumble. I said, I think there's an earthquake. Karen says, no, that's just the lions roaring. And, I can't imagine it, but let's try to. You're Daniel. You're in your house praying three times a day, and you know that by praying, somebody can kill you. And you keep praying anyways. Now, do you just say, thank you, Lord, for the food? What kind of prayers do you think Daniel had? He was saying, Lord, keep me safe. You have promised that when that crazy day comes, you will be there for me. I'll bet he was in tears. I'll bet he was broken. Well, Daniel didn't need to be broken. He was the man of faith. But how was he the man of faith? Sometimes you have to go through hell to get to heaven. So Daniel was praying, and the guards came in, and they took him out, and they said, it's time for the lions. And you can't imagine this. How many would here be able to go into a lion's den just smiling and saying, I've got it, don't worry, I think I can handle this one? So you got to really help understand what some of these men of faith went through. You got to imagine this for yourself. So Daniel's taken down. I don't know exactly what it looked like, but he was taken down and there's a door. Either he was dropped in or he was pushed in, however it was. And I'll bet they didn't have nice bright LED lights in there. So you can, you know, with a mirror so you can see what you look like. It was probably dark in there. Probably didn't smell good. And Daniel was saying, "Oh Lord, help." Probably in tears. "I need you." And he heard the lions grunting. And he imagined what it could be like to get your arm ripped off or your leg chewed off. I mean, you think, well, Daniel wouldn't imagine that kind of stuff. He knew God was going to take care of him. Did he? Remember the three Hebrew worthies? They said, "If we're going to fry, that's okay." I had the same kind of prayer. "If I'm going to be eaten alive, I'll bet he was on his knees saying, "Lord, help it not to be. But if this is your will, I'm willing to be chewed up today." And he just sat there on his knees, shaking. You shake even if you don't want to shake. And the lions just grunted. And he can hear them all around. And he can smell their breath. And nothing happened. And Daniel kept shaking. He couldn't stop. Now, I don't know if this really happened, but I'll guarantee you something like this happened. And Daniel said, "Thank you, God, for keeping me safe. But if it's time to go in 10 minutes, I'll be willing." And as time went on, he was broken. He stopped shaking and he says, "My God is coming through." After an hour, after 2 hours, after 5 hours. Then the door opens and there's the king saying, "Did your God save you?" Here is saying, "He can do it. He saves those who can't save themselves." This is what we need in our lives. I don't wish the lion's den on any of you. But what I do wish is that God can take each one of us and break us completely of self and make us great Christians for him. How many would like to have that happen in your life? Would you stand? Those who would like that to happen in your life, in my life, Let's bow our heads as we pray. Lord, we are a basket case all too often. We need your help. We don't even know it. Please have mercy on us. Lord, like the man prayed, "Have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy on each one of us, Lord. We don't deserve any of the blessings that you give us." The lion's den. No way. Daniel didn't. None of us do. But Lord, we're willing to do anything you want us to do. Help us to listen to that Holy Spirit speaking to us. Help us to be willing to back together and make us the kind of Christians that this world needs to see. We want a church full of Daniels who had a changed life over and over and over. We need it again and again and again. Please change us and make us in your image is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.